राधा माधवा कुंजा बिहारी जया गोपी जनवा गिरिवर धारी जसोदा नंदना ब्रज जन रंजन जामुना चिरा बन्नाचारी जय राधा माधवा कुंज बिहारी Jayam Vishnu Pai Paramahamsa Parivraja Kachari Ashwatara Shatashi Shimada Savanga Srila Prabhupada Ki Govinda Grantarashima Bhavatam Ki Gauri Pramanandi. All glories to the Assembled Devotees, all glories to Shishi Guru and Gauranga. Om Aknana Timinandasha Nananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupakadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vanchakalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyarevacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadarha Shri Vasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. O Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. O Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 5, Verse Number 31. Nate vidu swartha gatim hi Vishnu. Dhura shayaye bahirartamanina. Andhanyatandhair upaniyamanas. Andhanyatandhair upaniyamanas. Te pishatantra murudham nibhadha. Hare Krishna. Nate vidu swartakatim hi Vishnu. 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 Durashaya ye bahirartamaninah Andaya tantaya rupaniya manas Tepi shatantrang murudham nibhadha Nate vidhu swartha gatim hi Vishnum Durashaya ye bahirartamaninah Andaya tandhaya rupaniya manas Tepi shatantra murudham nibhadha Mothers Nate vidhu swartha gatim hi Vishnum Durashayaye Bahirartamanina Antayatantaya Rupaniyamanas Tepishatantram Rudham Nibada. Na, not, te, de, viduhu, no, swa artha gatim, the ultimate goal of life, or their own real interest. He, indeed, Vishnu, Lord Vishnu and his abode, Durashayaha, being ambitious to enjoy this material world. Yea, who, by he, external sense objects, artamaninaha, considering as valuable, andhaha, persons who are blind, yata, just as, andhai, by other blind men, upaniyamanaha, being led, te, they, api, although, ishatantram, to the ropes, laws of material nature, uru, having very strong, damni, cords, badha, bound. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Translations, persons who are strongly entrapped by the consciousness of enjoying material life and who have therefore accepted as their leader or guru a similar blind man attached to external sense objects, cannot understand that the goal of life is to return home back to Godhead and engage in the service of Lord Vishnu. As blind men guided by another blind man miss the right path and fall into a ditch, materially attached men, led by another materially attached man, are bound by the ropes or fruit of labor, which are made of very strong cords, and they continue again and again in materialistic life, suffering the threefold miseries. Purport, since there must always be a difference of opinion between demons and devotees, Hiranyakashipu, when criticized by his son, Prahlada Maharaj, should not have been surprised that Prahlada Maharaj differed from his way of life. Nonetheless, Hiranyakashipu was extremely angry and wanted to rebuke his son for deriding his teacher or spiritual master, who had been born in the Brahmin family of the great Acharya, Shukracharya. The word Shukra means, quote, semen, end quote, and Acharya refers to a teacher or guru. Hereditary gurus or spiritual masters have been accepted everywhere since time immemorial, but Prahlada Maharaj declined to accept such a seminal guru or take instruction from him. An actual guru is Kshatriya, or one who has heard or received perfect knowledge through parampara, the disciplic succession. Therefore, Prahlada Maharaj did not recognize a seminal spiritual master. Such spiritual masters are not at all interested in Vishnu. Indeed, they are hopeful of material success, bahir artha maninaha. The word bahi means external, artha means interest, and manina means taking very seriously. Generally speaking, practically everyone is unaware of the spiritual world. The knowledge of the materialist is restricted within the 4 billion mile limit of this material world, which is in the dark portion of the creation. They do not know that beyond the material world is the spiritual world. Unless one is a devotee of the Lord, one cannot understand the existence of the spiritual world. Gurus, teachers who are simply interested in this material world are described in this verse as andha, blind. Such blind men may lead many other blind followers without true knowledge of material conditions, but they are not accepted by devotees like Prahlada Maharaj. Such blind teachers, being interested in the external material world, are always bound by the strong ropes of material nature. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So Hiranyakashipu inquired from his devoted son Prahlada Maharaj a very good question. He didn't ask very nicely, but it was a really good question. The question was, how did you become like this? How did you become Krishna conscious? For many of us, we do come from families that aren't devotees as such, so they have this question also. How did you become devotees? So then Prahlada Maharaj began his answer by describing who can't become a devotee. Matirna Krishne Abhipadyeta. He says that this devotional consciousness is not possible for people like you. Who are people like you? Then Prahlada Maharaj describes that. Grihavratanam. They are people like you who are grihavratis. Their vrata, or their determination, is to live comfortably in this material world. That's how Prabhupada described it in the purport yesterday. Those whose determination is to live comfortably in this material world are then further elaborated as Adanta Gobir. They're having unbridled mind and senses. One is desiring to live comfortably in the material world, so their senses are always going outward. And as such, the various sense objects control them. They are not controlled, but rather they are controlled by the world of sense objects. For example, when you're driving, at least it happens to me, I can imagine it happens to some of you too. When we're driving along the Lakeshore, Michigan, and we pass the beach, for example, you don't want to look, but you're controlled. Immediately I see. And then the thought comes, oh, that looks fun, that looks nice. And then with very strong intelligence, you have to push that thought out of your mind. With very strong intelligence. Or you already ate a nice meal. Actually, you're completely full. You cannot eat anything more, also you stuffed yourself. And you go upstairs, but you happen to smell, it smells like peach cobbler. Or something, you know, Western that you haven't had in a long time. So then you go back downstairs. You're already all the way upstairs, but you smell that smell is coming, and then you come back downstairs. Why is that? Because that sense object, the sense object is smell. So then it controls you. It pulls you, isn't it? So this grihavrata, those who are wanting to live nicely in the material world, then they are controlled by the external environment. And they profess freedom, liberty of the individual. But there can be no question of liberty of the individual when you're on the material platform. You're actually controlled by the environment. Even in some cases where the sense objects are very dangerous to one's well-being, such as drugs. Some of you, I know, had some previous history with drugs. I think at least most of the men in here, except for maybe like Daita, because he's a saint. Probably Marky also didn't have, did you? But the vast majority of us, we had some previous experience with drugs. Why? And then the drug would be killing you also. One devotee shared the story of a man, one actor, I forget his name, but he had a cocaine problem, and he was snorting so much cocaine for many years that it destroyed some whatever, I don't know what it's called, in the nose. So in order to continue snorting, he had the doctors put in like some gold-plated thing inside his nose so he can continue to snort cocaine. Is it cocaine, right? Is cocaine snorted? Okay. So you know. So in this way, they are those who are grihavratis, those whose vrat, their vow, is to live comfortably in this material world. Then anda to go bear, their senses are unbridled, and therefore they are controlled by the environment. Vishatam to mishram, they glide down to hell. They make this life hellish, and thereafter they may also glide down to hell, which can mean an animal form of life or worse, the actual hellish regions. Puna punas charvita charvananam. They are simply chewing that which has already been chewed. In other words, previously to them, persons have tried this program of material adjustment to be happy. I wasn't happy like this, if I just adjust like that, if I wasn't happy like this, adjust like that. And people have already tried that, and they were unsuccessful. And similarly, you try after them, this is called chewing that which has already been chewed. People have already tried that program unsuccessfully, now you're trying it out. Not seeing that the lack of success. Pashana pina pashyati. Bhagavatam describes it, seeing but not seeing. You see that people actually are not happy, but you don't examine. Pashana pina pashyati means that seeing but not examining. We see that people are not happy in the material world, but we don't examine the cause of their unhappiness. Is their attempt to try to enjoy the material world? So not examining the situation, then you're also trying like them to enjoy in the same way, same process they went through. For example, they went to school and got huge debt, and now the government owns them, and they're working a job at Starbucks, even though they didn't go to school for that, and they're trying to be happy. You see that. You see it's not happy. You know, they're not happy. But then you try. I will have a better chance like this. This is called chewing the truth. So these griha pratis are further elaborated in this way by Prahlad Maharaj. So he said, for these types of persons, they never become Krishna conscious. Paratasvatova mitaha. Neither by the endeavors of others. Parata means by others trying to make them Krishna conscious. And in context, those others refers to the teachers of Shukracharya. Parata, this is in the previous verse. So parata means those others. Who are those others? The teachers of Prahlad Maharaj, Shukracharya's sons, Shanda and Marka. Neither by others you will become Krishna conscious. Swataha. Swataha means neither by yourself, Hiranyakashipu, neither you, definitely not becoming Krishna conscious. Neither your teacher, these teachers are sons of Shukracharya will make you Krishna conscious. Neither you can become Krishna conscious. Neither if you have a joint conference. Prabhupada used this language before. Mitaha means mutual. Neither if you come together and try to figure out how to become Krishna conscious or how this happened. Neither that you'll understand. For persons like you, you will never become Krishna conscious. Which may be a relief for Hiranyakashipu to hear. Because he's demoniac. but it doesn't answer his question fully. So then in this verse, as Prabhupada opens up the purport, he's saying that Hiranyakashipu can understand that he and his son thought differently, fine. But he was extremely angry at Prahlad for criticizing his teachers. He's saying that neither his teachers can understand how this can take place. So the sense of the verse is that these teachers, sons of Shukracharya, a great Brahmana, they certainly know the essence of the Vedas. So how can you, and if they're not encouraging worship of Vishnu, that must mean worship of Vishnu is not the essence of the Vedas. You understand the sense of the verse? I'm describing it. Sri Vishwanath gives this explanation. They are sons of a Brahmana who have studied the Vedas thoroughly, and they did not come to the conclusion that worship of Vishnu is the goal of Vedic knowledge. So if your teachers have not come to that goal, and certainly they must know the Vedas because they're the teachers. And they've studied the Vedas thoroughly, and they did not come to this conclusion. Therefore, that must not be the essence of the Vedas. So why are you saying like this, worship of Vishnu? Are you telling me that your teachers don't know the Vedas? They don't know the essence of the Vedas? Nowadays, if our parents were to ask us that, that would be a clear answer. Of course they don't know. They don't even know what the Vedas are. But in that time, they're studying the Vedas. So you mean to tell me your teachers don't know the essence of the Vedas? They're so, so learned and much older than you and wise. You mean they don't know the Vedas? So in response, Prahlad Maharaj speaks this verse. What is an answer? No. They don't know the Vedas. Nate vidu swartha gatemi vishnu. They do not know that the goal of Vedic knowledge, the real goal of self-interest, is worship of Vishnu. Nate vidu swartha gatemi vishnu. They do not know this, you can say, secret of the Vedas. Just like it's mentioned in the Mahabharata, tarko pratishta shutayo vibhina. That the truth of the Vedas cannot be understood by argument or by even study of the Vedas. Shrutayo vibhina. Because the Vedas are a jungle of sounds. You often heard me use this expression. The Vedas are a jungle of sounds. So many sounds are coming and it's creating confusion for people. Just like if you come to a room with 1,000 people and you ask, what is the truth? You will get 1,000 different explanations. Then you become bewildered, isn't it? This is what is called as philosophy class in university. Proudly speaking, if you speak to any philosopher student, I've spoken to many in my 10 years going to universities and so on. And many of those students, they come out of those classes thinking that there is no truth. And I always ask them, is that true? Just to show them that they're not thinking clearly. There is no truth. Is that true? So why does that happen? Because they become confused by the various contradictory sound vibrations. They study one philosopher, he's saying one thing. The next philosopher they study says exactly the opposite. The next philosopher they study after that says something different. And that way they become bewildered by so many different sound vibrations, speculative sound vibrations. You understand? So also the Vedas are a jungle of sounds. So one gets confused by hearing the Vedas also. Wait, this contradicts this, that contradicts that, you become confused. So it says that you can understand the truth of scripture even by study of the Vedas, Shrutayo Vibhinna, even by that you will not understand. And so how do you understand? Dharmasya tattvam nihatam guhayam, the truth of Vedic knowledge, that dharma, tattva, is hidden in the heart of a self-realized person. Guhya means cave. So just like you go into a cave to find deep inside a cave to go and find valuable jewels. So similarly, the truth of Vedic knowledge is hidden deeply in the hearts of great persons. Therefore, Mahajanayena Katasapanta, we heard this verse yesterday also. Therefore, you have to seek out such great souls and understand the truth of the Vedas. So those who are devoid of such Mahajana Sangha, the association of Mahajanas, great souls, then Natevidu Swarthakatami, they do not know that this is the secret of the Vedas. There's a great secret. It appears that the Vedas, because the vast majority of Vedas deals with material sense gratification. So it appears that that is the important part of the Vedas and so on. So these teachers, dear father, they do not know this secret. Why do you not know? Durashaya ye bahir arthamanina. Durashaya means they have false hopes. Ashaya means hope. Dur means bad. They have bad hopes. What is a bad hope? Prabhupada's translation of the word in the word-to-word meaning. They're being ambitious to enjoy the material world. That's a bad hope. Bad hope. One is ambitious to be happy in the material world. Bad hope. This is called hoping against hope. I hope that I'll be happy in this material world. You will not be happy. This is called Dharashaya. Bad hope. They have a bad hope that this material world will make me happy. Therefore, Bahir Arthamanina, they take the external world very seriously. That's how Prabhupada describes it in the purport. Bahir Arthamanina. Arthamanina means taking very seriously. Bahi, all external things. They take very seriously. Those who are more self-realized, they don't take the material world so seriously as such. They see it as simply as a means to the ends of self-realization. So in other words, they establish a connection with the external world only as much as necessary for keeping body and soul together. And the rest of their time is invested in the quest for absolute truth. So they don't take external things very seriously. In other words, drama. I was asking devotees this about 6 months ago. I was like, why do we stay in the material world? In one word, I was saying, in one word, why do we stay in the material world? So devotees were giving very, beautiful devotion. Maya, and due to lack of devotee sangha, that's not one word anyway. So I was asking different devotees, why we stay in the material world? Then I said, my realization is we stay in the material world because of drama. You remember, or were you here? Oh, you were here. We stay in this material world because of drama. In other words, the material world is like an unending soap opera. You know, just one drama after another, and we take these things very seriously. As a result, puppet. Yeah, like a puppet, we're just simply taking everything too seriously. It's like a soap opera. You know, soap operas, it's always, it's a never-ending conflict in soap opera. There's never any resolution, right? That's what a soap opera is. It's just one conflict after another. And there's never in the show is there a resolution for any of the conflicts. This is called a soap opera. So this is what the material world is. It's an unending soap opera. One conflict after another. There's no end. If you study 5th Canto, chapter 14, which is called The Force of Material Enjoyment, and the verses often start off with saying, Quachit, Quachit, sometimes this, sometimes that. Sometimes this, sometimes that. And what's coming after the sometimes is always something bad. Sometimes you're being exploited by your husband and wife. Sometimes you're exploited by your children. Sometimes you're being exploited by In other words, there's always something in this material world. An unending conflict. Bahir Arthamanina, And one is taking that very seriously. As such, you cannot become Krishna conscious. There's no question. Just as Krishna says in Gita, itra dvesha samutena dvanda mohena bharata. What is that? Sarvabhutani sammoham sarga yanti parantapa. That from the very beginning of their birth, the living entities in this world are born completely deluded. Sammoha. Comprehensively, they're crazy fellows. Deluded. Deluded by what? Duality. Dvanda mohena. The duality of I like this, I don't like this, I like this, I don't like this. Taking all these external things very seriously. They cannot develop Krishna consciousness. So these teachers are like this. They have this false hope. So they seem to be knowers of the Vedas. They're called as, in the language of Bhagavad Gita, so-called knowers of the Vedas. Veda Vararataha. So-called knowers of the Vedas. Yamimam Pushpitam Vacham Pravadanti Avipashitaha. Avipashitaha. These Veda Vararata people, so-called knowers of the Vedas, they are avipashitaha. That means they don't know anything. They're dumb. Nayan dastiti vadina. And they're always promoting the flowery language of the Vedas. Yamimam pushpitam vacham. They're always promoting the flowery words of the Vedas. What are the flowery words of the Vedas? Those sound vibrations that tell you by doing this, you can enjoy the material world. These are called flowery words of the Vedas. Of course, in Vedic language, it would be like, if you do this fruit of activity, you can attain the celestial realms and have celestial liquor and so on. People don't believe in these things anymore. So our Vedas is the TV. You know, that's where we derive all our knowledge. And they also speak flowery language and give flowery images. What are the flowery images? You know, two people making out and then smiling and then saying, I love you. And you watch that and you feel, yeah. Darashaya, false hope. They generate a lot of false hope. This can happen to me too. I'll be happy in this way. So in this way, these are called flowery language. Flowery language means that language or that sound vibration which says that by doing this type of fruit of activity, you'll be happy in the material world. So the so-called followers of the Vedas, nanya dastiti vadina, they only promote these sorts of sounds. They don't promote the sounds that describe renunciation, those sounds which describe bhakti. They don't promote those sounds. They promote only these sounds, which say by this sort of fruit of activity, you can enjoy the material world. So Krishna then goes on to describe their mentality. Karmatmana. Karmatmana means they're possessed by kama, as if being possessed by a ghost. I'm sure you've seen movies like that where a person's like, and then they start like speaking, you know, okay, they've been hunted by a ghost. So similarly, we're hunted by kama. Hunted by desire for enjoyment. Kamatmana swarga para. Therefore, we're after swarga loka. Swarga loka means the celestial realm, or in the material world, it just means Beverly Hills or something like that. Swarga loka. Swarga para. We're after a nice place for enjoying. Janma karma pala pradam. We're after aristocratic birth. Karma pala. Successful fruits, money, etc. Kriyeta bahulam vishesham. Therefore, we are very serious about these pompous activities which promote those sorts of things. And Vedic culture, it meant like doing like a huge yajna, you know, for a huge yajna. That would be the thing today. Now it's something else. It's a Lollapalooza or something like this that's coming up. Taking very seriously these things. Boga Aishwarya Katimprati, simply after Boga and Aishwarya, Krishna says. They're simply after enjoyment and opulence. Huh? Then what's the next verse after that? Taya Prahita Chaita Samha. Boga Aishwarya Prasakta Nam. For those who are attached to Boga and Aishwarya, Taya Aprahita Chaita Sam, whose Chaita, whose consciousness has been stolen by those flowery sounds, glorifying sense gratification. Then samadho navidiyate, they never develop samadhi. They never develop Krishna consciousness. Same thing is being said here. These teachers are like these fellows. They are Veda Vararatas. They don't know the real goal of the Vedas. They are these people. Dharashraya bhairatamanina. Too much ambitious for material enjoyment, taking material work serious. So then he says, andayatandayarupani. They are just like blind men. These gurus are blind. And they're leading other blind fellows. And they'll fall into the ditch. The ditch means continuation in samsara. In other words, and Prabhupada describes it in the purport, the tendency is to accept the person as guru who is similarly thinking like you. Actually, you don't accept guru, you accept yourself. And you just extend your false egoistic notion of self to that person. He speaks things that you like to hear and you say, oh, he is guru. He is my guru. Actually, guru means santo evasya chendanti mano vyasangam ukti bihi. Sadhu means one whose words cut. As Srila Bhaktisiddhanta used the language, the guru comes with a sacrificial knife. Already you can understand this doesn't sound good. He comes with a sacrificial knife and throws us on the altar and begins to cut away at our mundane attachment. Manovya sangam means the mind's dangerous attachments. So that is sadhu, which means generally if you hear from sadhu, you may hear many things that are not exactly palatable to your sensibilities in our present state of consciousness. That is to be expected. Means if I'm after, I have one conception of life, it is not that anyone who thinks like me, that is guru. Rather, you should become suspicious if he's saying things that all things you like to hear. There should be some things that you don't like to hear when you're in lower state of consciousness. So these fellows, these blind people, they accept a blind person as their guru. So, te pisha tantram urudham nibada. And this way, they remain bound by the strong laws of material nature. So in goodness, they remain bound by principles glorifying pious life. In passion, they remain bound by principles glorifying sense gratification. And irreligious life. And in ignorance, they remain bound by insanity, sleep, and so on. So te pisha tantram unam dani bada means the laws of nature. So if they're in the mode of goodness, say like the brahmanas, they're in the mode of goodness. But they may be averse to Vishnu, not having any interest in Vishnu, then they are also blind leaders. They may live pious life, the socially viable religious life, but they are blind leaders also. They are also bound up. Those who are passionate, they are also bound up. Those who are ignorant, they are also bound up. They remain bound by the laws of material nature or the rules accompanying their particular bodily identification. In this way, no question of Krishna consciousness. In this way, Prahlad Maharaj criticizes or critiques his teachers. Hiranyakashipu is asking, what about your teachers? They certainly know the Vedas. So Prahlad Maharaj gives this answer. No, they're these people. They also do not know. So they also cannot make you Krishna conscious. They themselves are also not Krishna conscious. So in the next verse, he will give the answer to how it's possible, indirectly, to become Krishna conscious. We could possibly discuss, there's only 8, but I'll take questions now, because I've covered the verse. This verse. I might move on if there are no questions, but I'm taking questions now for what we've just discussed, this particular verse, if everything is clear, if there's some clarification.
So in this purport, it mentions that since there must always be a difference of opinion between demons and devotees, etc. So even in our Krishna conscious experience, there seems to be also disagreements between devotees in that sense. Well, I have a question in this regard because it seems to be a dilemma all the time. But one example I appreciate of Radhanath Maharaj is that if there's a variety of foods, I mean, if we all had our favorite food, but if we eat it every day, we'll become, you know, sick. So in that same way, variety makes experiences nice. And in much the same way, there are varieties of devotees. So there seems to be a dilemma. That verse in that Prabhupada quotes in 7:3 of Gita, Shruti Shriti Purana Adi Panchadachi Vidyam Vina Aikanti Gihare Bhatir Utpati Yaiva Kalpate. Devotional service that ignores the Shruti, all the sastras, is unnecessary disturbance. And it appears that if there weren't devotees who knew the sastras well, it would just be turned into, sentimentalism. And there also seems to be there's another extreme point where Prabhupada also mentions in 10:11 of the Gita. He mentions in that regards to that verse that the Lord inspires one in the heart who's devoted to the Lord. He dispels one's darkness of ignorance. And in that purport, Prabhupada mentions the point that even if one is not very learned and he doesn't take advantage of his, you know, instructions of his spiritual master, et cetera, et cetera, then the Lord will still guide him. So there seems to be always a dilemma that we feel like we don't have faith necessarily in someone who knows a lot of sastras. And I kind of contend the point that none of us really know sastras, because if you ask any one of us what this Ishopanishad verse 8 say or Netta of Devotion, throughout our whole Christian conscious life, you know, we'll probably still say, I don't know. So where's the, I have faith in the principle essentially that the mercy is the kind of soul. That doesn't mean we shouldn't exclude, study the sashas to the best of our ability. But there always seems to be that dilemma. So what's the reconciliation point?
Rabbi Goswami clearly says there are three types of devotees. Kanishtha Adhikari, Mandima Adhikari, Uttama Adhikari. When describing the Uttama Adhikari, he says, Shastra Yukta Nipuno, Sarvata Dritta Nishchaya, Prodashada, etc. He says that the Uttama Adhikari is one who is expert in Shastra and logic. And logic means logic with taste. That's a big topic. I'm not going to go into the details. But he's expert in Shastra and logic. Sarvata Dritta Nishchaya, and he is one whose faith has become proda, very deep, by studying thoroughly the principles of Sambandha Abhideya Prayojan, Gan. So he knows the tattva, and he studied all the principles of Krishna conscious philosophy very thoroughly. And as such, his faith has become proda shraddha. The Madhyam Adhikari is one who's described as having even less knowledge than that, and the Kanishtha Adhikari even less knowledge than that. And because of that, there's also faith is proportionate. So less knowledge, the faith is not as deep as of the Uttama Adhikari. So Prabhupada also mentions that as far as possible when it comes to hearing, one has to hear from Uttama Adhikari devotee. Uttama Adhikari devotee means that whatever he speaks, he can establish on the strength of scripture. Now he may have a misunderstanding of the scripture things, but because he's able to do that, at least you can discuss it. When devotees are just speculating, there's no reference point to discuss. And when devotees give explanation with shastras, quoting various shastras and where they're getting their ideas from, then those ideas can be examined in the shastras by other learned devotees, and then some conclusion could be reached. So this type of discussion is called vada. Vada means when persons there's many types, but primarily four types. The first type was called samvada. Samvada goes on in literatures like the Gita, where the teacher is addressing the student. This is called Samvada. That one is usually the best, because the student is submissively hearing from the teacher. Below that, not so much below that, but Vada refers to persons who are equals, and they're impartial to the truth. They just want to know what the truth is. And so they discuss with each other various principles of the Shastra to try to reach a conclusion. This is called vada. Jalpa is below this. Jalpa is more in the mode of passion. Jalpa means when people come into a discussion with the understanding that I already have the answer, and I just have to help the other party see the light. So they're not interested in what the other party is presenting, the various shastra quotes and so on. He's just convinced I have the right understanding, and I just have to help you see the light. So that is a passion discussion, and leads to a lot of argument and no conclusion. And the mode of ignorance is called vitanda. And vitanda, you just want to win. You don't even care what side of the argument you're on. You just want to win. This is called debate school in high school. It didn't matter what side you were on. You had to know both sides of the argument. And then when you would get to the competition, they would tell you which side of the argument you were going to defend. This is vitanda. That's just wasting time. So as far as possible, vada, a culture, some vada is best. You hear from the teacher, the tattva. But something like a Bhavatam class where persons are thinking themselves, we're more or less identified as equals, we're friends. And so we want to establish a particular point. Then that has to be done on the strength of shastras, because that's our pramanam. Our pramanam, pramanam means evidence. Our pramanam is not I feel this, I think this. If you feel or think something, you should be able to demonstrate it according to the shastras. Now that's the standard. Mentioned by our acharyas, that's the standard. Now, someone may not be so learned; they can have faith in too, but then they will have to listen from those types of devotees. And indeed, they'll be happy to hear from such devotees. You know, take the humble position, bow. I don't have the depth of understanding of the particulars of these things, and so one is happy to hear from such devotees. Just like Raghunath Maharaj, one devotee comes and visits him quite regularly when he comes to Chicago. Krishna Abhishek. So Krishna Abhishek, he did a PhD at University of Chicago, something in Gaudiya Vaishnavism in Prabhupada. So I don't remember exactly. But many times he would be going to visit Raghunath Maharaj, and he would be sharing with him all sorts of information about Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition historically and so on that Maharaj was not aware of. And then he would sometimes come and share it with us. You know, I didn't even know this and that. So naturally, when devotees are learned, then one naturally will show an affinity for hearing them, for gaining deeper understanding and so on. And as far as having discussions amongst devotees, I realize my observation and personal experience is that a lot of the inner bickering that goes on amongst devotees usually happens not because of the nature of the discussion is vada, but it's because it's japa. Japa means everyone has their own understanding and they just want to help the other parties see the light. And oftentimes they don't do so by quoting shastra. Shastra is neglected by dint of the fact that people don't know shastra, as you pointed out, and so on. And so it's neglected from discussion. So my understanding, what I encourage is devotees can establish their speech in terms of shastra, it's better to keep quiet. You know, instead of just sharing opinions and feelings, and that's not the standard pramanam. The pramanam is shastra pramanam, acharya bani, guru bani, like that. That's the standard. And if they can't contribute in terms of that, then it's maybe better to keep quiet, or else present doubts to whatever is being discussed. Like, well, you know, I'm having this feeling. You say like this, I'm having this feeling. And that contradicts, so I need some clarification. And then the devotee should be able to give clarification on the strength of the scripture. Otherwise, there is no basis for a discussion. Just like, why do I not entertain discussing with Christians on the street? Because we don't have the same reference point. They want to discuss Bible, I want to discuss Bhagavad Gita. So they'll start asking me questions about the Bible. I'm like, I don't know the Bible. I know Bhagavad Gita, so if you have any questions about Bhagavad Gita, I can help there. You know, I don't know what are all the metaphysics underpinning Christian theology. Therefore, it would be kind of a great injustice to start making comparisons and so on if I don't know the metaphysics of all those things. You know, just simply taking a few statements and seeing how they connect. I don't know the metaphysics, so I can't tell you comprehensively. You can ask me about Bhagavad Gita, I know that better. So, because that's my pramanam. So unless you have a reference point from which to discuss from, then it's the nature of the discussion becomes just argument. It just degrades into argument, naturally.
One small question, if you could briefly answer this. Your points are all nice, excellent. But in regards to, like, for us standing Krishna consciousness, any of us, because I think most of us would be like, you know, we'll be surprised if we stay in Krishna consciousness, Kali Yuga. But in regards to that point of, you have to know a lot of sastras, and not excluding the fact that we shouldn't hear from, you know, Uttama Adhikaris or those who not, definitely that should be there. But in regards to staying in Krishna consciousness, like, we see... maintaining one's Krishna consciousness, basically. So we see that Bhaktisiddhanta had, you know, highly, you know, or at least externally had, you know, people who knew the sastras and logic, but still they bickered over something minor as marble. So in that sense, it seems like, you know, for us, with the foundation to maintain our Krishna consciousness, because suppose we try to go for the highest point of learning sastras, and then maybe I could speak. A lot of times people won't feel confident to, you know, at least try to share their Krishna consciousness, since I don't, or even when you learn a lot of sastras, you know, you may feel like I'm qualified to speak now, but that doesn't necessarily mean Krishna give you a realization. So my question is, in regards to maintaining one's Krishna consciousness, even if we can see that even if one knows a lot of sastras, you know, we can see, what to speak of us, Bhaktisiddhanta's disciples, they knew a lot of sastras, they were around Bhaktisiddhanta, so what to speak of us? So in that sense, what's the foundational principle to maintain one's Krishna consciousness?
Sadhu Sangha is always a foundational principle. And Sadhu Sangha means you primarily hear from sadhus. That is always the principle for maintaining Krishna consciousness. Krishna Bhakti Janma Mula Haya Sadhu Sangha Krishna Prema Janme Tenam Puna Mukhya Anga. The root cause of Krishna Bhakti is Sadhu Sangha. And even after Prema awakens, Krishna Prema Janme, even after Prema arises, Sadhu Sangha remains the most essential principle. So who is Sadhu? That's a big discussion. That's part of the discussion tomorrow. So he just not only knows the Shastra, but he's also detached from matter. And that's required. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, it's not that this. So some devotees know shastras, but they're attached to the material platform, so they may not be so qualified as such. Or one may be thinking like that. And one may see another devotee who seems to be very detached, but he doesn't know the shastra. That is also not complete. You know, so we, you know, you want the complete picture. So we can, or we don't want to use half hen logic. You know, half hen logic, right? The hen gives a golden egg, but you got to feed the head part. So you cut off the head part because it's costing money. But if you cut off the head, there's no more golden egg. So we can't use half hen logic where Okay, he knows Shastra, but he doesn't seem to have the best character, so he's not. This one seems to have good character, but he doesn't know Shastra. So that is also not good. So we want, you know, Sadhu Sangha means both. You know, the full hand is there. You know, he knows Shastra and he has the character as well. So that is, you know, ideal Sangha. Such Sangha comes by the grace of the Supreme Lord, or by their own mercy. That we discussed quite elaborately. Lajritchaya. Somehow or other one gets a chance for such type of Sangha, of association. And then what do you do in that Sangha? Primarily you hearing. This is practically one of the biggest services you can do for any sadhu, because he has a lot of Krishna consciousness to express. So simply by sitting and offering an attentive ears and open heart, you do big service to that sadhu. Probably one of the biggest. We were just reading this yesterday, in fact, or 2 days ago. So in that way, one has to hear. That is the ideal way of maintaining Krishna consciousness. That was your question. What is the ideal way? Ideal way is you need sadhu sangha. Srila Jiva Goswami writes in the Bhakti Sundarbha, very clear, one sentence. He says, because bhakti comes from bhaktas, and bhakti is the abhideya, or the methodology for attaining Krishna, because that bhakti comes from sadhus, sadhus are also the abhideya. In other words, how do I progress from beginning to end? Srila Jiva Goswami says that the sadhus are also the abhideya. In other words, it is possible only by association with sadhu. And sadhu, you know, you can study Bhagavatam, 3rd canto, chapter 25, verse 20, the first 6, 20 to 25, you can see 6 verses, talking about sadhus, their character and their secondary characteristics, their primary characteristics, describes their detachment, and so on. You get a sense of what sadhus are, and then by good fortune, you get a chance to associate with them. And if you take that association to heart by offering your ears, then your Krishna consciousness is maintained quite easily. Even when you're ready to fall, the sadhu can pick you up. He can grab you by the sika, or by the hair, or by the neck if you have cut hair like me. I don't have any sika. So then they grab you by the neck, you know, and keep you from falling down. The strong boat of sadhu sangha is required. That's my understanding. All right, Luke G. Luke has a question, and then... No half-hand logic, understand? Did you catch it? Huh? For the most part, did you catch it? He always says that. Every time I call him out, he said, I didn't hear the last thing you said. Did you hear any of it? See? Now he tells. What was the last thing I said? Don't use half-hand logic. No half-hand logic. If you use half-hand logic, you will not be successful in Krishna consciousness. The example Prabhupada gives in the Isha Upanishad are the Mayavadis. They will quote the parts of the scriptures which encourage impersonalism, but they don't quote the personalist quotes. So this is half-hand logic. Whereas the Bhagavata school, Prabhupada says, they take the whole picture together. So similarly, I'm saying don't use half-hand logic. And our Sangha means that we have good character, but we don't know Shastra. That's one half. Or someone knows Shastra, but he doesn't have good character. That's another half. You want together, whole picture. Otherwise, it would be very difficult to improve in Krishna consciousness. It would be a sentimental affair. Did you hear that at least? No, he's smiling somewhat. Same answer. Problem, huh? Go.
Hare Krishna. I was wondering on this point about the distinction between the Uttamadhikari and the Madhyamadhikari as being a distinction in knowledge of scripture, yeah, and logic, right? So
logic with taste.
Yeah, that's interesting because it's kind of just obvious that we wouldn't think of it as being a quantitative difference because Krishna consciousness, it's a qualitative phenomenon.
Okay.
So, I'm just wondering about that, if you look at a verse like in the Bhagavad Gita, 15:15, Krishna says, I am the goal of all the Vedas. So the purpose of Veda is to know me. So then a person who knows Krishna, then that's they know all the Veda, literally, not it's not a like a just a figurative thing, right? So maybe then even you could make a quantitative argument with that, but the qualitative thing, I think you see where I'm going, you know, that the difference between an intermediate devotee and an advanced devotee, we can't put it like a mundane criteria on that, that you need to know quantitatively so much of scripture. But a person who's actually understood the essence of the scripture, then he's Shastravit. He's a perfect knower of the scripture. And it may not always manifest as quantitative understanding. However, by dint of that, you know, being a perfect knower of the scripture, they'll be able to present a Shastric argument or proposition in every circumstance, you know, even if they're always quoting the same 10 verses, you know, but their ability to apply those 10 verses,
means they have to have an integrative capacity. You know, you can know a lot of verses but don't know how they integrate or how they share integration, and therefore there will be still some confusion in your part. So you may argue that the Uttama Adhikari has this integrative capacity. So he can see how all things are connected. Sambandha again. He sees the relationship. So then he has to see the relationship. And generally, the reason there is so much Shastra is to help us to see the relationship. Otherwise, Gita would have been sufficient. Right? Practically, all the Shastras are describing the same points. There's no different points. For us, it's 10 primary points being discussed in any one discussion. Is only 10 things being discussed. One or two or maybe three of 10 things. Dasha Mulutattva. So he has to have that integrative capacity. So the Uttama Adhikari would have that powerfully, and the Madhyama Adhikari less so. So then when they're having a discussion, which was the context of the, they have to be able to demonstrate that. So even if they know only 10 verses, they have to be able to powerfully demonstrate how a particular point that's being discussed is connected to those verses that they are aware of. Otherwise, if they're not able to do so with those, sometimes certain verses, like for example, yesterday, Mother Alice inquired in our Bhagavad Gita discussion about, we were studying the Patram Pushpam Palam Toyam verse. And so Prabhupada argues in the purport that Krishna doesn't mention meat in the verse. He mentions things like fruit, leaf, flower, milk, vegetables, and none of those things are mentioned in the verse, you know? So then if you had to, someone may ask, well, where's the Shastra that says, Krishna doesn't exactly say no meat here, and he doesn't say milk and vegetables and all these things either. So where's the Shastra? She was asking, like, my intellect somehow is not connecting fully with Prabhupada's argument here. So I described how the Bhagavatam is the purport to the Mahabharata. So the Bhagavatam is also the purport to the Bhagavad Gita. So therefore, in certain statements of the Gita, certain topics are vague. Like when Krishna talks about the spiritual world, it's vague. So if you need more information about things, then you have to connect it to the Bhagavatam in order to suss out the greater meaning of a particular statement in the Gita, because the Bhagavatam is the purport. So that means that integration capacity would have to be there. If the devotee only knows 10 verses, he may be able to catch up the essence, but he may find it difficult to sometimes present a compelling case for a particular point, if those 10 verses don't seem to clearly or unambiguously address that particular point. So guru means one who would have that capacity generally, because the disciples have a lot of doubts, you know, and therefore he would have to be able to demonstrate that.
Yeah, so I was thinking also, Prabhupada had mentioned, and it's common sense also, that
90%. That
in many cases, women have an easier time with bhakti yoga because of their simple heart. So then they don't have all of these different doubts, at least generically speaking, right? So doubt being a function of intelligence, people who have highly developed intelligence, big heads, you know, they need big head guru because he's got high intelligence too, right? But people who are just like rather simple, you know, their doubts are rather simple, and they're satisfied with a not such a big head guru. And definitely, we see that almost 100% of our acharyas were highly, highly scholarly, intellectual individuals. But that's not the case for all Gaudiya Vaishnavas, you know. Who is Kulavecha Sridhar, you know? It's not like you see him. Maybe he could.
Yeah, we don't
maybe
hear
he
that.
Could, right? Maybe he could. But it seems it would still be, and maybe I'm not perfectly understanding the point, but it seems that to claim that the quantitative understanding, knowledge, you know, or the breadth of intellectual understanding is a criteria for bhakti seems to be putting a material restriction or a limitation on bhakti.
We're simply telling, Rupa Goswami says, Shastra Yukta Nipuna, Sarvata. So we describe the import to that as given by Jiva Goswami. For one who's going to serve the function of guru, that would be necessary. And it's not that even if the disciple may be big head, but be satisfied with a simple guru also, like in the case of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta and Gaurakishore Das Babaji. So it's not in all cases. But why was that the case with Srila Bhakti Siddhanta? Because he was able to catch up his devotion. And therefore, seeing the devotion, because Srila Bhakti Siddhanta himself was already qualified. So in that case, same with Narottam Das Thakur and Lokanath Goswami and so on. There are several examples like this. For those who are not having such vision, the evolved spiritual vision, then that may be something they have a lot of doubts, and they're hearing that the Shastra has to be their pramanam. So you have to demonstrate, and Prabhupada has written in so many places, you have to demonstrate how the basis of what you're speaking is on the Shastra, that's the standard. And it doesn't mean quantitative, but whatever you say, you have to demonstrate that it is not just coming from the factory of the mind and senses. So you may only know 10 verses, that was what you said, that's fine. But you have to demonstrate that whatever you're speaking is coming from those 10 verses, so to speak. Otherwise, it becomes the quality of the discussion just degrades. As far as the point with the women and so on, their simplicity helps them to just hear, but it also can help them to be easily cheated because of lack of sharp intellect. And I'm not saying women have lack of sharp intellect, don't misunderstand, but we're discussing Prabhupada's statement there. That because of that simplicity, just like you see many villagers easily duped by so many cheaters, because of that simplicity. But if they get good sangha, then they're immediately benefited tremendously, 100%. So simplicity certainly does help. And it is essential to cultivate in Krishna consciousness, simple heart, simple thinking. But then that simplicity still has to be applied in relationship to, let's say, bona fide devotees. Again, I've already mentioned, getting that sangha is really good fortune. Because it's not even by someone being able to demonstrate great scholarship that you will come to understand their greatness as a devotee. You may be cheated. They may be expert and cheat you, just like so many scholars and so on. So that in and of itself does not determine the criteria by itself that this is a sadhu. He's expert quantitatively in shastras, or even qualitatively. He's able to integrate many things together. There would be other criteria such as his character may come into the picture for you. Therefore, the injunction to live with the guru for 1 year. So that will also come into the criteria. Another criteria, which is the most important one, is your own necessity for the truth. Because the question came up yesterday, how do I find guru? I think Sergei asked that question. And the answer was that your desire for the truth has to be comprehensive. And then guru finds you. So that's our general philosophy. Getting good sangha depends really on their mercy and not so much on our ability to assess the criteria if they're meeting various criteria. And because most of the criteria is internal, you'll not be able to anyway tell. But as far as having discussions is concerned, which was the context of the question, when we're discussing and there appears to be differences of opinion amongst devotees in those discussions, then what is the opinion that should be given the most serious consideration? it would have to be those opinions which are connected to the scripture. Otherwise, the quality of the discussion degrades. And even if the persons who are in the room are like that, are, that's for argument's sake, that they're highly devotional, that will not set up the proper culture in the thereafter. So and for me, that becomes one of the biggest concerns, that when devotees start having discussions and just sharing, you know, quote-unquote realizations and so on, they don't connect to the scripture, then that generates a certain type of culture in the thereafter. And thereafter, people think that's okay. Anyone can speak anything. And then you start inviting guests to come from outside, and, you know, well, what do you have to say also? And then it becomes like a free-for-all. So there has to be, you know, there should be, and generally there's a standard. Now, in the Bhagavatam culture, what was the standard? An enlightened person speaks, and an enlightened person hears. That's the standard in the Bhagavatam culture that you see. So you see Prabhupada writing in the first canto how Shonakarishi was selected to ask the questions. Out of all the 88,000 sages that were there, he was the most learned, the most elderly, the most enlightened of the 88,000. Therefore, he was selected to put forth the questions. And Prabhupada writes some purport to the effect that the culture is the most senior man, something to that effect. That was the culture. An enlightened person speaks, and an enlightened person is doing the questioning. And as discussed in the fourth canto of chapter 22, the questions and answers of such enlightened devotees brings auspiciousness to all. So that's the general pedagogy that you see in the Bhagavatam. And that has to always be given serious consideration in our own communities. We're not saying that everyone has to be scholar, please. That is not what we're saying. But definitely deference would be given to those also who are humble devotees who show scholarship. It's somehow the word scholars become like one of those curse words that you can't say in the class, such as Raganuga Bhakti. That's another one you can't say in the class, or many things, you know, it's like taboo. And so this word scholarship has also become somewhat of a taboo in our family. But actually, as you already mentioned, all of our acharyas are practically scholars. And that didn't contradict their humility and so on. Somehow it's like in our consciousness that if you're a scholar, you're necessarily proud. You know, because knowledge creates pride. But that's impersonal knowledge. Real devotional knowledge, if you really got it, engenders deep humility. So those who are more learned, they're actually be able to demonstrate the most humility. In fact, I tend to observe that devotees who aren't as learned are more proud. And that pride comes up in being overly opinionated. When they're not able to express things in terms of shastra, they become overly opinionated. And, you know, in the name of, you know, whatever, super souls guide me from within or whatever like that. You know, it's not that there's no merit to those sorts of things also. But really, if someone is more learned, you naturally show enthusiasm like, wow. You become happy. Someone knows things very nicely. They can help me to develop my own understanding and Krishna consciousness. I've seen that example with my own Guru Maharaj. Like, I've already given one example. And I've seen it with other sadhus also. You know, they're just like, someone is dimish, they're more scholarly or whatever. And humble also, then they naturally sort of show deference, acquiesce. Let's hear like that.
You had mentioned Bhakti Siddhanta and Gaurakishoras Babaji, and there's one exchange that I always am eager to share because I really like that exchange in the Bhakti Siddhanta Vaibhav. But if you'd prefer, I could give it to someone else who might have a question.
Any other? You have something?
Small question.
It's already over time. There you are.
I was just on this topic of Bhair Artha Manena. Taking external objects very seriously. And then you were explaining how, as a result of that, this Bhoga Aishwarya Prashaktanam, that because of our obsession with Bhoga and Aishwarya, then we can never actually enter into Samadhi. And this is a point I've been thinking about, because you do see this a lot, that people may be hearing Krishna Katha, they may be even practicing devotional service, even in my own life, but there's still that inner burning desire. What would it be like? I think you've mentioned this before. Prabhupada says somewhere like, you know, how does he put it? That there's a hope that, okay, what would it be like? There's a curiosity, you know, maybe it would be nice, you know, some sort of material sense gratification. And what do you attribute that to? Like, why
that's
do...
That's just an artist. What to do?
It's an artist, yeah. Could it also be because there's a lack of hearing or attachment to a devotee?
That is an artha. That is also an anartha. So in one word, anarthas. P-U. Anarthas means those unwanted things in the heart that smell so bad that the Lord doesn't want to come nearby. P-U. So in one word, it's anarthas. You may have knowledge, this, that, we're hearing, we're practicing, we're attached like anything. That's anarthas, what to do? Krishna consciousness has to go on. Go on with the hearing. Even if you're struggling like this the whole time, like Dr. Dan, always struggling to stay up, keep his head on his shoulders. Still he comes. So that is called sadhana bhakti, struggling. And then after maybe 2 or 3 years, you start to be able to sit straight for 15 minutes at a time before dropping off. And that way it gets better. All right, anything else here? No, thank you all very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Scriptures.
Well, no, they don't. If they did,
they
don't.
If they did.